Let my light shine, shine in the night time. Let it shine all day through. Let it shine, shine for Jesus. May it shine, shine on you. I was walking alone in the darkness. I didn't know which way to go. Then the Lord, He turned the light on, changed my life and saved my soul. So let my light shine, shine in the night time. Let it shine all day through. Let it shine, shine for Jesus. May it shine, shine on you. Now I live for just one purpose, to let the Lord shine through me. 'Cause if His love can shine on others, then His Spirit will set them free. Just let my light shine, shine in the night time. Let it shine all day through. Let it shine, shine for Jesus. May it shine, shine on you.
Thank you. Thank you, Ramona. And I asked her to sing that song. She used to sing it with her dad, but he probably is joining with her anyway. But I asked her to sing that song because my message today is about a light in the darkness. And I'm going to dismiss the kids now to go to their service, children's or youth service. And you remember, as we have this celebration we're coming up, that we're going to have some challenges. They are going to be answering some Bible questions that have to do with what Ramona has been teaching them. So as we have this celebration next Sunday after church, you'll see what they've been learning, and you will appreciate it. I'm very appreciative that Ramona has a heart for what she's teaching them, and she calls me very frequently and says, "Mother, pray with me that the Lord will anoint me. This is what I want to talk about." So I'm glad that we have teachers that are concerned about the future of our children. Oh, that we only had teachers like that in our school systems. It would be such a difference. So I have titled this message, A Light in the Darkness. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit. I have asked Him, and I know that He's here today, but I want His direction and His guidance as I bring this message. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit. He is the one who teaches us and that guides us and leads us. I pray that You will anoint my lips and my mind to give the message that You have given to me to share today. I thank You, Lord, that we have the opportunity to be a light in a dark world, that we can share the love of Jesus. I know that our time is very limited, God. I know that our world is in a mess, but we know that You are the mess taker care of, and that You can fix the messes in our lives. I thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, let us receive Your word. Amen. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus emphasized that believers should be the salt of the world and the light of the world. The salt and the light. They should be a witness to all those who are lost and without hope. Believers in Jesus as God's only begotten Son become an open book. They are that which others look at and they say, "Well, what can I find wrong in this person, or what can I find right?" It's like a mirror in which the world puts its eyes. They look at us and say, are you a representative of Jesus? Yes, we should be. Whether or not we are, that we need to be. That's why Jesus teaches us to illuminate and heal in the darkness. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 16, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And Jesus said this himself, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If we don't have that seasoning, that saltiness, that flavor that is needed in the world today, which it can only be offered by Jesus Christ, then we have no usefulness. And it says it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And then he went on to say in the 14th verse, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. You see, we are up there where the world can see us. And they are watching us and they want to see, what is Jesus like? You may be the only Jesus that many people see. And so we need to be that kind of person. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In Proverbs, the 11th chapter, verse 30, the writer there says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I'm telling you, it takes wisdom to win souls to Jesus Christ. The leadership, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a matter. Some people think that winning souls goes out means to start an argument about a particular area in Scripture. An argument. But that's not what it means to win souls. We win souls by telling them that Jesus died for you. He came to bring you life. And then by the example, the life that we live before them is probably the greatest testimony. God has called us to be soul winners, witnesses to those who are living in darkness. He has called us to bring life, hope, and purpose to those who have not trusted in Jesus. People sometimes believe it is the ministry of the pastor or the evangelist to share the gospel, but God has commissioned each of us to share this glorious message of Jesus. It is not just that of the leadership to share. We all are testimonies everywhere we go. We can say, Holy Spirit, lead me today. Help me. What is it you want me to do today? We have read stories of people who have said, Holy Spirit, as I go out today, lead me to somebody who really needs you. And I remember the story that I read about a woman who said that. She said, Holy Spirit, use me today to lead somebody to you. She went out not knowing that she was going to be carjacked, and she was going to be kidnapped, and she was going to be threatened her life by a criminal, a man who had been a murderer, and he had killed other people. But she didn't know that. And sometimes we don't need to know what we're dealing with. We don't need, Satan would like you to know about it so you're afraid, but we have confidence. It doesn't matter. Whoever it is, this is somebody who Jesus wants, he died for. He died for every sinner. And so she said, the man kept saying, you don't know who I am and you don't know what I've done. She said, I know who Jesus is and I know what he has done. And that's all I have to know. And the long story short, he drove her around all day. His plan was to kill her just as he had to rape and mutilate and kill her just like he had done to numerous other women. And she didn't know that. And so she finished, and finally he said, lady, if you'll just take me and drop me off at this park in that restroom, let me go in that restroom. And she said, she prayed with him, and he said, I'm going to surrender to the police, and just give me a little while before you call them. Get away, just drive away, and then you can call them, and I will be here. And he surrendered himself, and he was sent to the electric chair or gas chambers, I forget which they had then, But he went and he requested that she be there with him when he went to meet his maker. But she led him to the Lord. And so she said, God, use me today, however you choose to use me. And we need to be positioned in a place that we can be used by God, not used by the things that Satan brings to us. Martin Luther said, you're not only responsible for what you say, but also for what you do not say. And that was something that he quoted, and I thought, how interesting. You know, I'm reminded of the story of two casual fishermen. They had modern fishing equipment, and they went out there, but they were not experienced, and they weren't going to learn to fish, and they were fishing, excited about catching fish, but after 2 hours without a nibble, they became discouraged. They said, I don't think this is for us. And about that time, this little boy came running up, barefoot, and he ran up there with a tree pole with a string attached to it and some bait at the end, and he threw it over there, and immediately he had a nibble. And they said, what in the world? How did you do that? How did you catch that fish? And he said, oh, I do this all the time. But you see, sometimes we think that we have to use equipment or things that we're not familiar with to win somebody to Jesus. Be yourself, your own personality, but let the Holy Spirit use you. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have a highly educated background. You be who you are because somebody needs what you have, and that's Jesus Christ. God uses people who are genuinely who they are, not someone trying to use unfamiliar techniques. Evangelist George Whitfield lived a long time ago, great evangelist in the 1700s and 1800s, and he said, other men may preach the gospel better than I, he said, but no man can preach a better gospel. And that is true. It doesn't matter how well it is presented. The gospel is the gospel. He said, however you say it, Jesus is the gospel. He is the one that we're talking about. Proverbs tells us that he who wins souls is wise. It requires anointed wisdom to win a soul to Jesus. One must know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. We don't just abruptly, we have to ask the Lord's direction, his wisdom. Sometimes when you're praying with somebody and the Holy Spirit leads you, you may pray for a particular thing and it is exactly what that person is struggling with. But if you will let the Holy Spirit lead you, then he will do so. And we, using the excuse that one does not know what to say is not a valid argument. We must listen to the direction of the Holy Spirit. As we seek him in prayer, it is the way that he speaks to us. It is the Holy Spirit who draws one to Jesus Christ. It is not our flesh. It is not what we say. It is the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus said, look, he said, I'm sending you out, he said to his disciples, as sheep among wolves. You're going out into a world that is vicious, and there are people who are very angry. There are people who are disgruntled. And Jesus said, you're going out, he says, so be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. What does that mean? I think it means like a snake. When it strikes exact, the exact point. He said, be as exact and discerning as a snake. Hit the exact mark by listening to the discernment of the Holy Spirit. But he said, yet be as gentle and harmless as a dove, not accusatory. We don't come to somebody accusing them and trying to change their lives and saying, I need to change you. I need to fix the outside. But we come as a very humble servant of the Lord. And we do not argue points that are we're not supposed to argue with him. There is only one thing we are doing. We're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we study afterward. Get involved in a Bible study group. If you can get them converted, that's great. A soul winner must master the art of representing Jesus in every situation. Holy living and holy conduct is our best witness. The way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the language you use, the jokes and the stories you listen to, that is the example that people see in you. And they say, oh, is this what Jesus is about? I don't want to represent Jesus in a manner that is terrible. It is bad. I want to be the example that he would be. And I remember that, I haven't always been perfect. I'm still not. But anyway, we have to live the gospel. What would Jesus do? We live the gospel. I was standing in a grocery line one time, several years ago, and my husband was the pastor here at the church, and the grocery line was just real long, and somebody asked me, can I go ahead of you? I'm in a hurry. Okay, yeah, go ahead. And went ahead of me, and then say opened another register, and they took somebody that was at the back of the line instead of at the front, and I was in a hurry. And so when I got up to the register, I said to the cashier, I said, why don't they take the person that's waited longer and instead of going to the back of the line? That's all I said. But you know something? That was a representation that I should not have been. It did not represent what Jesus would be like. Others before me, not me first. I was in a hurry, but there were other people that were in hurry. So anyway, she said to me when I got up there, then she said, aren't you the pastor's wife? I said, yes. She knew my husband and she knew the church. I said, yes. And I said, God, forgive me. I never want to do something like that again. But you know, we are the Jesus that people look at. She knew my husband. She knew the church. And she knew who I was, but I didn't know who she was. There are people who are watching you, and they're watching your life. And so we have to be very careful. This week, I don't know if the Holy Spirit was telling me to do it or not, but anyway, there were several people that I encountered. I went to pick up water at Water Nice, and there was a young man there that helped me carry the 5-gallon jugs out, and I gave him a tip. And then when I got out there and opened the tailgate, and he was putting it in the water, I had bags of popcorn, you know, they call it the zebra popcorn, and the kids like it. So he put that in, and I said, would you like a bag of popcorn? You would have thought I offered him $1 million. He just smiled and said, really? Yes. Oh, yes. And I thought, my goodness, if I can make him that happy with just a little bag of popcorn, what do I need to do? God help us to think about other people. You never know what little thing that you may do or say. And the young man, I go there and I'll go again. No, I did not witness to him in any other way, but I'll see him every week. And I'll continue, and I will follow up. And when people know you, I go to different places, and I walk in, and they say, hi, Naomi. And I say, I don't know who this is, but they know me, you know. And so we have to be careful and represent the greatest one in all the universe and beyond to represent him. Well, so in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 1, he said, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, was talking about all those who had gone ahead and they walked their faith out. He said, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. There are things in our lives that we need to throw aside and say, I don't want any part of this because it's a hindrance to my testimony. And he said, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I want everything that is a hindrance to be laid aside. I have a cloud of witnesses. I don't know who all those witnesses are, but I know that the writer says that there are witnesses that see what we have done. Those have gone before. And most of all, I want Jesus to know. There was a woman, I remember a church we pastored that we had congregation where the chairs were filled. There weren't too many chairs left. And this woman sat in the same chair every week. And that Sunday, we had a lot of people in the church. And she came in, and somebody sat in her chair. And she came to me and said, you know, this person is in my chair. And I said, praise the Lord. I hope they're in it every Sunday. And she looked at me like, what is wrong with you? You know, we can get so hung up on our pattern and thing, the way we want things done that we forget it doesn't matter. There are things that don't really matter. If somebody takes your chair, get another chair. Say, I'm so glad you're here today. I'm glad you're sitting in that chair. You know, I sit in this chair and I'm so blessed. I sit in it every Sunday and I receive a blessing. I pray God will bless you just as I have been blessed. Parents often fail to live the message of the gospel. I think of people that who are messengers and share the gospel. Parents don't always do that before their children. And their message is the most powerful and the most influential of all messages, any place that they can be heard. If you witness and you talk to young people, you will find out when there's a brokenness in their life, many times it goes right back to when childhood. And when I hear a parent, whether it's good or bad, that's you are the greatest influence as a parent or a grandparent as well. And I hear sometimes parents say things that are inflammatory, that you little brat. Who in the world who are we to call a child a brat? Or I've heard parents say, you're a liar, when they tell you something that isn't true. That is, it is not according to the Word of God. You need to be, even as I studied in school to become a teacher, they said, don't ever approach any misbehavior in a negative manner. Never approach it negatively. Make it a positive. So if a child is taking his pencil and he's, you know, irritating everybody, he's beating it on the desk, instead of saying, stop that. Don't do that anymore. Say, wow, would you please write this? Would you do such and such with your pencil? And we need to do that when we're dealing with young people, with children. Don't point out the negative, but look at the positive, what God can use them for. I have a granddaughter that I'll have to tell you. I'm amazed the way she corrects and the way she is a mother to her children. She is, she really does a terrific job. Never a negative word. And they are just, and most of you know Grace, and her children are just amazing in their abilities and what they can do because she builds them up. We need to build up one another. I didn't say that we cover up sin. I said build one another, make things change, be like Jesus was. And so I remember the story of a girl that she was a friend of Carissa's. She was in high school, and this girl would come to our house very often. And she came from a very broken home and a lot of problems. Oh, they were church-going people. Oh, yes, they went to a Pentecostal church, but still it was a broken home. And this girl would come and she'd share things, and I thought, I'm so sorry to hear this. But anyway, she told me one time, she said, you know what my mother is like? She said, my mother can cuss and use the strongest, horrible words, cuss me out all the way to church. And when she walks in those doors, she starts speaking in tongues and praising God and just shouting. She said, I don't want anything to do with that kind of Christianity. No, they don't want anything to do with it because it's not what Jesus is like. He is not like that. And his parents, and that young girl, that young woman, he died at a young age. And suddenly she was found, you know, just dead in her bed. But she never, ever found Jesus. She did not accept Christ, to my knowledge. I don't know. But you know how heartbroken it is. It's heartbreaking to think. And we will stand before God one day because he has presented with us with opportunities, and we have failed to present Jesus. We've looked out for ourselves. We've tried to be holy or something, and we just need to be like Jesus. And so I think we need to be very careful. We need to speak life into people, not death. Speak life and bring life to them. James, the 5th chapter, 20th verse, says, "Know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of his sins." If you can turn a sinner from his ways and turn him to righteousness, you have saved his soul from eternal death, and you have saved him from a multitude of sins that he would have committed, and perhaps other people. And that's what James said. Oh, that we would receive from the Holy Spirit loving and tender hearts and bowels of compassion for the lost. Let us lay aside our pride and win the lost at any cost. Let us position ourselves to be used by God. We must position ourselves to be used. We must be pliable and say, God, use me. Show me how you can use me. Get myself out of the way. Crucify me with myself. Martin Luther said, "You're not only responsible," I said that already, and I guess I put it again, "for what you don't say, but for what you say, but what you don't say." We need to witness people and tell them about Jesus. I remember there was a bully in my high school, and he was really a bully, you know. He was rude and ugly, and you know, when I'd bend over to get a drink out of the drinking fountain, you know, he was one that would inappropriately come and touch me and things that I didn't like. And so I stayed away from him, and I didn't talk to him. I just ignored him. I just made sure if he was around, I didn't get a drink of water, and I stayed away. I didn't like him. But, you know, I had a dream. I was separated from him for many years, and I grew up, grew older, and one night I had a dream, a vision, and around the throne of God, and there were all these people, and there was that man. And he came at me and put his finger, and he said, "You knew, and you didn't tell me. You knew, but you didn't tell me." Sometimes we're so afraid of what it might cost us. It will bring hurt to me that I draw back. And I'll tell you, I said, "God, forgive me. Why did I do that? Why?" Yes, he was a jerk. He was a bully. But he needed Jesus. I don't care how big a bully it is. I don't care how big a jerk. They need Jesus. Everybody. And we are sent as, we are commissioned to represent Jesus Christ in this world today. In Matthew, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." They will see what you are, and they will change. I remember a man that tormented my dad many years. He worked at the railroad, my dad did, and he was not in real good health, but he worked there. This guy, he'd witness to him, tell this guy that Jesus loved him, and this guy would... He'd make fun of him, and he'd say, "Oh, yeah, your God, why do you struggle to breathe? You know, your God must not be that great." And he would ridicule him. 17 years that my dad worked with that guy, and he ridiculed him and made fun of him. The day came that the man came to my dad, and he said, "Tell me the story again of Jesus. I need Jesus. I'm sorry for what I've done." Well, he could have given up. He could have, you know, slammed him and said, you know, "Get out of my face," or whatever. But my dad did not do that. And so 17 years passed, and he came and said, "Tell me the story of Jesus." My dad led him to Jesus, and he began, he's a pastor today. I think he still is a pastor. I don't know. He may have retired. But anyway, when my father was on his deathbed, who was it that was there? He was there, and he said, "Thank you. Thank you for telling me the most wonderful story that anybody could ever hear, the story of Jesus." So sometimes we give up too soon because somebody ridicules us. Somebody makes it hard for us, and we don't want to stand the test. let us be like Jesus. Jesus was spat upon. He was ridiculed. He took all of our shame so that we wouldn't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus confirmed what Isaiah prophesied in Matthew. Jesus said, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. What is that light? It is the light of Jesus. He said, on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus came and he gave life to those who are in darkness, those that are destined to death, eternal death. And we have the answer. George Whitefield said Jesus was God and man in one person. Why? So that he could unite God and man together. He became God. He was Jesus and God together. And then he said, but I want to unite them. It's vitally important that we win the lost because it is growing late. We live in a place today, a world today. I started to say the America is all over the world. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. I hate to tell you, I don't know if we'll get out of this mess. Only one way, and that's the coming of Jesus. But I'm going to tell you this. It's vitally important that we win the lost because it is growing late. The harvest time is now. Daniel said in the 12th chapter, he said, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I want to shine like a star, don't you? I want to be a star that wins people to Jesus Christ. I don't know who I've led. Many times I've said, God, who have I influenced? What have I done? I know that my husband was really out there and in people's face, and he was a witness. He led a lot of people to Jesus. But we're all different. He may have had one approach, and you have another approach. We can all be witnesses, and God has called us to lead them, to lead people to Jesus Christ. And so he said, we're going to shine, and we'll be stars forever and ever if we lead people to righteousness. In Acts, the 28th chapter, Paul quotes Isaiah, the 49th chapter, when he says, and he speaks of the day of salvation. He says, not to delay. He said, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. In other words, today is the day of salvation. We should not delay. I believe that time is coming to close. Time will be no more. There will be a time when Jesus will say, I mean, there's no nation in history that has embraced more wickedness and scoffed at God any more than America. It's been terrible. And although it was founded upon God and the Bible, still people have turned away and they don't accept it, they don't believe it. Those other nations have been judged and have been brought down because of their wickedness. Some of them don't exist anymore. They are wiped out. America is not exempt from God's judgment. The Bible prophecies make no mention of the existence of America in the end of days. Did you know that? It mentions all these other nations. There's nothing mentioned about America. It's like it didn't exist. It's frightening to think that all of the things that were planned and our forefathers said, we want to be a nation that trusts in God, that believes the Bible. We are founded on that. And now today, they've thrown it out. And they say, we don't want any of it. I believe the only reason America still stands today is because of the Christians and because America has chosen to stand by Israel. Our government is now talking about turning against Israel. God have mercy upon us. They don't want to be their ally. They want to turn against them. What is the judgment of God that is going to come upon America? I don't know. God is urging us to reap the worldwide harvest of souls. They are ready to be harvested. They are waiting. They're looking for life, something more. They may tell you they're not, but they are. Now is the day of salvation. I believe that God is moving by His Holy Spirit to usher in the harvest of souls. Let us be sensitive to his call. I believe he's working now in great ways to a last harvest of souls. I can picture the heart of Jesus today just as it was when he lamented over his beloved Jerusalem. Jesus sat up there on the mountaintop. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling." America, too, has been unwilling to be under God's protection. He beckons us and he wants us to come, but we are unwilling. Jesus is coming soon to catch away his faithful bride. And when the true bride of Christ is caught up, this world will be in chaos. There will be no peace on earth when God's chosen people are removed. In Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 3, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I want to lead people to Jesus. I want to turn hearts to him. But it's not through arguments. It's not through condemnation. It's through presenting who Jesus is, the love of Jesus, the Holy Spirit leading us. And then in Isaiah, he says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Our God reigns." Regardless of what this world says and regardless of how much they come against us and come against God, our God still reigns. He is eternally the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We know who wins in the end. We know. I want to be ready to go with him when he comes. I believe that he's coming very soon. I don't know when. I could, you know, time is nothing with God. So I can't say. Nobody can say. Even Jesus didn't know. The Father only knows when he's sending him. But I know one thing. I don't want to be one that's cast away and say, I didn't know you. I want to lead many to righteousness, don't you? God, give us the wisdom to be the testimony before others. Does your life really matter? You may say, well, I can go just as close to the edge as possible without going over, like the guy that applied for the job for the chariot. He said, I could go and get the wheel of this chariot off, halfway off, and still not go over. Sometimes Christians, it seems like they want to do just as much as they can get by with. See if they can get by with that and still call themselves Christians. God help us. But the man who got the job, the guy said, "You're the one I want," because he said, "I don't know how close I could get to the edge. I'll stay as far away as I can." We need to stay as far away from sin, as far away from unrighteousness as we can, and be an example to those that look at our lives. You may testify and you may say, God is the answer, but if they look at you and they say, well, if God is in your life, God help me, I don't want it. I don't want to be a person like that. You don't either. Let us be the example that Jesus wants us to be. And if you're watching this program today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you want to be one that his chosen one, you can be. Your name can be in the Lamb's Book of Life. Some people may say, well, yes, but I think it's kind of ridiculous. You lead in a sinner's prayer, and how can somebody be born again just like that? Well, let me tell you, Jesus hung on the cross, and there was a thief hung beside him. And he looked over, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But before he said that, he said to the other thief, he said, you know what we deserve? He recognized that he was a sinner. And all we have to do is recognize that we've sinned. And Jesus, remember me. And that's all it takes. So as I pray today, I want you to agree with me. You can be a born-again Christian. All you have to do is receive Jesus. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we come to you and we thank you that you draw to you those that will receive you. thank you that it is the Holy Spirit who draws us, and I thank you that you are drawing us and that our hearts are turned toward you. I pray, God, for those that are listening today, if there's any who have not accepted you, have not received you, who have heard the lie of Satan that says you cannot be born again because you're too bad. Nobody's too bad. No matter what you've done, nobody's too bad. Jesus was the one who took our shame, and I thank you. I receive that forgiveness now in Jesus' name. Cleanse me, wash me. For those that need you, oh God, we all need you. Make us your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have decided to follow Jesus and you have agreed with me in that prayer, I welcome you to be my brother or my sister in the kingdom of God. We will see you again, if not in this world, in the world to come. And we will rejoice. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you go and work for him in his vineyard this week. Okay, before we dismiss, is there anyone who has anything you'd like to add? Anything that's... Yes, Tony, Pastor Tony.
You know, I want to thank you for being on the field today. I believe that we need to be reminded that we're saved not to just go to heaven, but we're saved to be that witness.
Yes.
And people are watching. And I thank God so much for that. But as you were speaking, as you were speaking, I was reminded of a time that I was working in Ace Hardware. And this young man that I had known for quite a while came in. He'd just been released from the hospital. And he said, Tony, he says, my toilet is overflowing. And do you know a good plumber? And I told him of the guy that worked there. And I said, but I'll get you the parts that you probably need. And as I was getting the parts, the Spirit of God began to speak to me. And I told his name was Glenn. And I said, Glenn, I get up here in 30 minutes. So I'll stop by your house and I'll put this in your, I'll take care of your plumbing. And I did so, and it took about 5 minutes to do that. But as I was leaving, the Spirit of God just erupted on the inside of me. And he said this, and I turned to Glenn, and I said, Glenn, today's the day of salvation. And it was like a sword pierced him. He began to just weep before God. And I tell you, there's no true conversion to life. But I tell you, at that moment, I was utilized by the Spirit of God to lead him to the Lord. And every time he would talk about Jesus, he would begin to weep like a baby. He was so overwhelmed with the love of God. And I believe that we, if we yield to the Spirit of God, as we humble ourselves and yield to the Spirit of God, that God will lead us to touch lives that we don't even realize that we're touching. Thank you.
That's right. And you know,